for the year 2000, our theme for this week has been David, the Man After God's Own Heart. Brother Ron Kidd is leading this series of classes on a shepherd and fugitive, and this is his sixth and last class entitled The Goodness of God Endureth Continually. Our reading was Psalm 56. Brother Ron, please.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, young people. There's always a sad note, isn't there, when we come to the conclusion of a Bible school, particularly for the host ecclesia, because it means that many brethren and sisters will be leaving, and the host ecclesia is left a little void after the activities of the week. And we know that particularly in Newfoundland, when everybody leaves. But that's part of life, and David himself had to learn that there were sad moments and joyful moments. And yesterday we left him in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 19 and 20, and we want to just pick up the threads there, just briefly. In chapter 20 and verse 1, we remember that David had fled to Ramah to be with Samuel, and they had dwelt together, both of them, moving to Naoth. And Saul was reminded that David was at Naoth, and eventually Naoth itself became an unsafe place for David to stay. And so verse 1 says, David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And to some degree, Jonathan had a little difficulty appreciating that David was being sought by his father to take his life. He had a great difficulty accepting that. And we marvel to some degree at the loyalty that Jonathan had for his father. We've already seen that Jonathan accepted the word of God, and that he himself had willingly bestowed his garments and his weapons upon David. And yet there is this loyalty that Jonathan shows with regards to his father. And David wasn't under any disillusions at all. He says at the end of the verse 3, "But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David knew full well the circumstances that he was in. And again Jonathan says in verse 9, "Far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee?" But it's when Jonathan experiences the anger and the wrath of Saul his father, down in verse 30 and 30 to 33, where Jonathan experiences this deranged man who threw not only a javelin at David, but now tries to take Jonathan's life, that he becomes very much aware of the dangers in which David finds himself. And despite the fact that Jonathan was loyal to his father, even unto death, Jonathan's loyalty to God's word was stronger. I want to pick up the thoughts in verse 11 of chapter 20. Read down to verse 17. "And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, And behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from off the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. And so they enter into a covenant. And I want you to notice, brethren and sisters, the terms of that covenant. In verse 13, Jonathan acknowledges David as God's choice. And he indicates his commitment to the purpose of God. Yahweh be with thee. And he knew what that meant in all its entirety. He was under no disillusionment what the effect of God being with him would have upon his household, as he hath been with my father. And just as John the Baptist recognized that he must increase and I must decrease, Jonathan accepted the word of God. And he seeks the kindness upon himself. No, he doesn't, brethren and sisters. We show kindness in many ways, don't we? But very often we're very short in our showing of mercy. And that's that word kindness. It's the word chesed again, as Brother John has been reminded us. Thou shalt not only while I live show me the mercy of Yahweh. And that's the mercy that we've got to show, the mercy of Yahweh. We are sometimes discriminate in the kind of mercy that we show, depending on who it is, whether we like the individual or not. God's mercy has been extended to us when we were yet sinners, when we are ungodly, when we were without strength, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5. He loved us when we did not deserve it, brethren and sisters. And so Jonathan says, show me the kindness of the Lord. And not only show it to me, show me the kindness to my father's house, in verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off thy mercy from my house forever. And so he wanted that mercy to extend to his father's house, to those that were David's enemies. Even though, brethren and sisters, he recognized that Yahweh was the one that would cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth. And that's the point. It's God's prerogative. Verse 16. Let Yahweh even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Let God be the judge. And there are times, brethren and sisters, when we have to make judgments in our life, in our ecclesial life. We've got to make some very difficult decisions with regards to fellowship, with regards to conduct. But there are some things which only God can decide. Because God was dealing with his anointed, Saul. He was Yahweh's anointed. And everyone who is in covenant relationship is Yahweh's anointed. And it's God's decision of whether we will live or die. Just give you an example which you've already perhaps covered in Brother David's life, David's talks upon the life of David. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 23, when they were in the cave together, Saul didn't know that David was in the same cave. And David had the opportunity of his life to remove the stigma from him. And what he did, he went up to Saul, as we saw last night so beautifully by the children, he cut off the hem of Saul's garment. Now he had every right to do that. You remember Samuel, when he turned from Saul, he took the garment and he rent it, and God had rent the kingdom from Saul. And David in effect showed that he was going to take it from him. But that wasn't the way. And he was very remorseful, wasn't he? As we know from verse 5 of chapter 23, he was very remorseful. Why? Because that was not his right. And he remembered the words of Jonathan, "Let Yahweh even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And you and I, brethren and sisters, have got to learn that lesson, which is a very hard one. We have to show the mercy of Yahweh. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36? He says there, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And if we want to know how God is merciful, have a look at yourself and see if you're deserving of the grace of God. And I think all of us will conclude we fall terribly short of that mercy. And James tells us in James chapter 2 and at verse 13, "God will have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now David never forgot those words of Jonathan. He never forgot them. I want us just to go to a psalm which really isn't part of our study today, but Psalm 54, which commemorates this particular period. 1 Samuel chapter 23, actually, Psalm 54 covers, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself?" But we just want to draw from this psalm the fact that David did not forget what Jonathan had said to him. Verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." Notice the phrase, "The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." I think that's a reference to Jonathan, because Jonathan was given to David by God, as his name means, to uphold him and strengthen him. And he performed the role of an elder brother, guiding David and influencing him when every opportunity found it. And when Saul couldn't find him in chapter 23, Jonathan knew exactly where David was, and he went to him and he comforted him. And David says, "God is mine helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, and cut them off in thy truth." And so that was God's responsibility. And David had remembered the words of David: "God will reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth." There's a recurring phrase, brethren and sisters, which comes out in the early life of David, in chapter 18 and verse 12. We read, "Saul was afraid of David because Yahweh was with him." That little phrase, "the Lord was with him," it crops up time and again in the life of David. We get it again in verse 14. "David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Verse 28, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." And it comes up again in chapter 23, doesn't it? And at verse 14, "Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. The Lord was with him." And what we find, brethren and sisters, as we go through this period of David's life, there are pockets of reassurance that God's mercy was continually working on his behalf. The goodness of God endureth continually is the subject title taken from Psalm 52. And there are pockets of reassurance in the life of David which reminded him of this time and again and again. Now, we're going to just take one little example to begin with, and Brother David will again forgive me if I have trespassed a little. But chapter 23 and verse 14, and we're just doing this as an example because we want to look at the Psalms related to this section. It says, Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him out of their hand. And then, later on in the chapter, verse 19, we find that the Ziphites betray him. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? And so the Ziphites betray his own brethren, the Judahites. When we come down to verse 25, when David gets knowledge of this, David moves. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And so David's now in the wilderness, and he's trapped, brethren and sisters. Verse 26, Saul went on his side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away from the fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. And so he's surrounded by Saul's men. What was he to do? Psalm 17 gives us the answer. Psalm 17 and 31, I believe, are psalms which fit into this particular period of David's life. Psalm 17 to begin with. Verse 11, we see David trapped. They have now compassed us in our steps. That's what it said, didn't it? In 1 Samuel chapter 23. They have compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. And what David does at this point, when there is no way of escape, he commits himself to the Almighty. Verse 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. If anything's going to happen to me, let it be from you, Yahweh. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And so he commits himself to God in judgment. And when he's in this very difficult period, he prays to the Almighty. Verse 13. Arise, O Yahweh, disappoint him. Cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And so David prays for deliverance. And in Psalm 31, perhaps we have another period, another psalm related to this period. And again in verse 10 to 13, David describes his dilemma. My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, the Ziphites. They were the ones that had betrayed him. He'd become an enemy to them. And a fear to mine acquaintance. That was Saul. He was a fear to him. Saul feared David, it said, because he knew that the Lord was with him. They that did see me without fled from me. And David's prayer comes in verse 4. Pull me out of the net, for they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Yahweh, God of truth. Into thine hand commend my spirit. There's David surrounded by the army of Saul. And what happened? 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 27. And there came a messenger unto Saul saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore, Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And so God, in his providential care, intercepted and took Saul out of the way and provided the opportunity, as it says in verse 29. And David went up thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. How unnecessary it is, brethren and sisters, to be fearful when we are in impossible situations. Or at least situations which appear impossible. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and round about verse 13. He says, "God will not let us be tempted above that which we are able to bear." And so whilst we shrink back from the thought of God saying to Abraham, "Take your son, thine only son, and sacrifice him on the mountains of Moriah," Abraham could handle that in faith. You and I might not have been able to do it. And there are many occasions in our life where the circumstances and the difficulties seem insurmountable. But God won't allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. And he will, with the temptation, find a way of escape. And there it was in David's life. And so we come to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said, "Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business." Actually, there's no point in us reading this, because our children did it so well last night, didn't they? "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." And so David flees to Nob. And he needs food, and the only food that is available to him is the showbread from the temple. But there's one little comment which deserves our attention. That whilst David is there, read in verse 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul." We're not told why he was there. He was simply detained before Yahweh. But it was Doeg, the Edomite. And he's no ordinary Joe. He's no ordinary individual in the court of Saul. You know what, anybody who's got the Revised Version will see that that word chiefest means the mightiest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. He was high-ranking individual in the shepherding of Saul's animals. It's strange, isn't it? He's an Edomite. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, what is an Edomite doing in the temple of God, in the house of God? And it doesn't matter where we look, brethren and sisters, in the Scriptures. The Edomites were trouble. You remember when Israel wanted to go through the land of Edom because it was quicker in Numbers chapter 20. In verse 21, the Edomites refuse access or passage through their territory, despite the fact that they were brethren, Jacob and Esau. In Psalm 137 and verse 7, we read that it was the Edomites that rejoiced when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They couldn't wait to take over the territory of Israel. In the book of Obadiah, verse 13, we read there that it was the Edomites that entered into the gate in the day of Israel's calamity And they looked upon their brother's affliction, it says. And in Malachi chapter 1, God reminds them that the Edomites are the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. Never trust an Edomite. And even in the days of Jesus, there was an Edomite or an Idumean sitting upon the throne. And when Jesus was born, it was the Edomite that gave the decree to slay the children of Bethlehem. What was he doing, brethren and sisters, in the house of God? Psalm 52 gives us some insight. He's evidently up to no good. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? There's Doeg, and it's a psalm about Doeg the Edomite. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Doeg was bad medicine. He was big trouble, brethren and sisters. He was there to spy out the land. There were similar conditions in the first century. Have you noticed that? Look at that little reference in verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. And then just think about what Jude said in verse 16 of his epistle. Epistle of Jude. Verse 16. Talking about those who were in the ecclesia, but they were destroying the truth. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. The tongue deviseth mischiefs, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 52 and keep Jude in mind. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling and root thee out of the land of the living. And what does Jude say? Verse 15. That God would come to execute judgment upon all and convince all that there are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And what was God going to do with them? Verse 12. He was going to pluck them up by the roots. Pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land. And there can be Doegs in the ecclesia today, brothers and sisters, whose objective is to undermine the truth and to destroy and make shipwreck men's faith. Why would we believe, brethren and sisters, that it is not possible today to have our Doegs? We seem to be blinded by the fact that the comments of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, which talk in terrible terms about brethren and sisters in the ecclesia who were undermining men's faith, it can't happen today. We're totally disillusioned if we think that, brethren and sisters. We all have our Doegs to contend with. And when the principles of divine truth are challenged, we've got to do exactly what David did. And you'll notice when it was that David asked for a sword. It was immediately in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when he saw Doeg in the camp. And David said to Ahimelech, verse 8, Is there not yet here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste. And so as soon as he sees Doeg, he wants a sword. And we've got to take up the sword of the Spirit. Unfortunately, brethren and sisters, David didn't use it on that occasion. Isn't that sad? If David had laid hands on Doeg there and then, it would have saved a lot of lives. All the priests of Nob. But David said, it says of him in verse 10, that David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Can we imagine, brethren and sisters, David, the one who had been fighting the Philistines, being very valiant and triumphant over the Philistines, and in his fear for Saul, he goes to the very city where Goliath...